We pray as we start our worship. We pray as we enter, as we leave the worship. We pray as we go into your word. Bless your word to us. Bless your word to us today, God. That is our prayer. Lord, you've led us through this book of Romans, and we're at the end of chapter 8. Let there be great and mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, new life in every single person that hears this message through you and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow. We are in need of a sure thing, aren't we? What is a sure thing in this world? You know, governments aren't a sure thing. They come and go. We're not even 300 years old. Am I doing my arithmetic correctly? I mean, governments get attacked. Governments can go bankrupt. They can disappear. They can go to war. They can lose a war. They can change their names. I mean, what is a sure thing? Societies can go morally bankrupt and then disappear, not from the economy, but just from internal rot and degradation and disappear. Crime and disease. And our bodies one day, 100 years from now, we won't be here. None of us. What is a sure thing? I'm going to tell you, this is a sure thing. You ready? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know that, right? That is a sure thing. Okay? Wow. And you know what? That's all we need. Not Geico and the lizard, but we've got the Word of God, the sure thing. Let's look at this last section. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What a place to begin. Romans 8, 28. It rhymes for a reason, okay? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow, what a way to end this Romans 8 section. Praise the Lord. It's a boast. It's a boast. We can boast before the Lord. We can praise the Lord. That's what a boast is. It's like God has laid down the gauntlet. It's like Clint Eastwood, make my day. You know, who's gonna pick up that boast? Not many. Who's going to pick up God's gauntlet? No one would dare. And I've divided this section into three questions for our convenience. The first question is this. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the gauntlet that no one is going to pick up. You know, we have to realize who wrote this. Yes, Paul penned it, but who inspired it? The Holy Spirit. This is God's message to us, because we need this question, because we're so slow. We are so slow, like molasses in the brain and in the spirit. We did not make this stuff up. This is from God's throne, God's word. Verse 28 in Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know this. We should know this. We've got to know this. You're having a tough time today? God works for the good right in the middle of that. You see, If we don't know this, we're never going to grow. We're going to stay the same. God is not interested in that. He's interested in people being born again and then growing. You know, losing the bottle, getting the word. You know, we got to. We have to. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not whether the things and the circumstances are good or bad. It's not that at all. It bypasses that and says, is God in it? Yes, he's in it, bringing good out of it. It's not dependent on circumstances. God has promised to be with us forever. Even when we die, he's with us. Even after we're dead, he's with us. Isn't that good news? So it's not circumstances at all. It's the fact that God is, we are in relationship with him in the middle of it. It's not dependent on our senses. Sometimes it seems like nothing's happening, doesn't it? I mean, if it depended on our senses, none of us would probably be sitting here this morning. It takes trust, it takes patience, it takes perseverance, it keeps faith, it takes moving forward, not quitting. Forward view in the walk with the Lord. We may never see the good that it mentions in Romans 8:28. We might not see it. It might be invisible. In fact, it might be going on and behind us and we don't even see it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me behind me all the days. I didn't know there was goodness and mercy that happened and I didn't see it. Sure, it could have right through your life and you may not have seen it. It's invisible to our eyes. It's not dependent on outward circumstances, but here's what it is dependent upon. The good is dependent upon a person being in Christ. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. That's what it's dependent upon. There has to be a relationship. The qualifier. You have to love God, and we do when we're saved, and then be called according to his purpose. There's a purpose that this universe is set on. It's set on this path and this purpose that the world knows nothing about, but we do. That's why we're so different from everyone else. You notice that when we go out in the world, we don't quite fit in anymore. Well, welcome to the kingdom. That's what it's all about. See, all have sinned and all are cut off from God. And that invitation, I mentioned this morning, I just felt a strong call, a strong pull that God is just reeling in the nets. He's inviting, inviting, inviting. And when you go out and leave these doors, that same spirit of invitation is upon you. Just ask somebody. Just start the conversation. See what happens. See if God just, he's back there doing this, you know, pulling somebody in. He did it to us, didn't he? He saved us. He pulled us in. How does God bring good out of all things? All things. He will bring good out of. Because he lives up to his name, Redeemer. Redeemer, what a powerful name, Redeemer. And you know what? We are people called by his name, the redeemed. Look what he's already done in us. And he's just started, a lot of us. He's just getting things started. He's got so much more he wants to do in the future. He can bring good out of anything. I saw this article in the paper. This little girl in Vietnam, probably 40 or so years ago, maybe you saw that Pulitzer Prize winning, where she has her arms out and she's naked going down the road. A horrible picture, and napalm had fallen on her and her skin is burning off and she's crying. Well, about 40 years later, she has a whole ministry now of reconciliation. God has saved her. God has healed her. He's taking her around, and there's a picture of her Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., standing right next to one of those bombers that dropped napalm. And they're friends because of the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. She writes this. She said, God has removed my burden worse than the scars outside my body. He has healed me inside through Jesus Christ. You can look her up on the internet. Kim Fook, P-H-U-C. She has a ministry of reconciliation. God has redeemed that situation. He can redeem anything. Romans 8:28 is a believer's secret weapon. We know that in all things. Now, Paul would say this after 8 chapters of bludgeoning our minds with the scriptures, teaching us the inner workings of this gospel plan that is a miracle. And we can look, and now he gets to the end of chapter 8. Now we know in all things God works for the good of those who are called, who love God and have been called according to his purpose. And then he's got a plan for us. He's got it mapped out in verse 39. It says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's foreknowledge. God knew us, of course, before we were saved. And he has a plan mapped out, horizoned out, you might say, ahead of time, and that's that we would be conformed to be just like Jesus, to have the same temperament and nature as Jesus. He has foreknowledge of all people, and he wants to bring all people to that to be conformed to his Son. Now, Matthew 22, verse 14 says, many are called. In other words, a call goes out to many people. Many people are invited, but very few are chosen. In other words, many people get the invitation, but very few people answer yes, that they don't become the chosen. Once you say yes, then you are the chosen, elected, called out. It's a personal relationship. And that's the goal then. The goal becomes to be conformed into the image. That's what we're predestined to be conformed to the image. Some people struggle. You know, you mentioned the word predestination. All kinds of things fire off in their brain because there's been so many arguments about it. But there's three things we know for sure. God is sovereign over all. He's in charge. And human beings are totally 100% responsible. And that there is accountability. There is judgment. So verse 30 then says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorifies. So there's foreknowledge, then it moves to predestination, the horizoning out, then the calling, and then the justification, he forgives us our sins, and then the glorification. That comes a lot later. So it's a sure thing. Our glory is a sure thing. That's why Romans 4:7 said, God calls things that are not as though they are. He already sees us in glory. Now we're walking, and I really appreciate Dennis's Sunday school lesson this morning. Unfortunately, he's not here for this pep talk, but that's what he was talking about the fact that we've been given it all now, and now God puts a responsibility in us to learn how to walk in it. I remember years ago, people would go by with these little tracks. God has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Remember those little tracks that used to go around? Am I the only one? Okay. But I used to wonder about that. What's this all about? Well, you know, 35 years later, I know what it's all about. And many of you do too. You know that God has a plan predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Little Jesuses running around that are more like him and less like the world, more like him and less like our old nature. He wants to raise those Jesuses up. Wonderful plan for our lives, and he loves us. So he's making us to be like Jesus, like Father, like Son. That's why it says in verse 29, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn. In other words, be the ruler, the elder brother over many brothers. We are then co-heirs with Christ. God loves us, has a wonderful plan for our lives. I say, let's go for that plan. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a plan in operation in each one of us right now. Doesn't matter how young or how old, there's a plan in operation. God is carrying it on. It's going on. And he won't stop. Jude 24 says, God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, when I look at my situation, I can't be. Wait a minute, this is God's word. We need to realize our inheritance. We need to realize what God has called us to. And we need to move forward in the faith. So Romans 8:31 then says this, what then shall we say? In response to this, it's like Paul throws his arms up. What can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is no empty boast. This is God's word thrown down as a gauntlet for us to believe, you might say. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's really true. God's word is like the two-edged sword. Let it cut your heart. Let your heart be circumcised in the Holy Spirit by his word this morning. Believe. Believe. How much does God want us to believe this? He wants us to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 32. I mean, he's pulling out all the stops. Listen, this is so true that in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is going to make up for what we lack. God is going to, he's just waiting for someone to bow the knee. He's waiting for someone to, in humility, to say, God, I can't do it. Can you help me? He's waiting for somebody to repent. And then it all starts. God, this did not come cheap. He gave his son up as a burnt offering. That's what a burnt offering means, a hola going up into the sky. And that's Jesus, a burnt offering. At the cross, the battle was won. There is no such thing as a crossless Christianity. They try and make it all the time, crossless. Try and make it some ethical program. Oh, you can have any religion then. Jesus Christ on the cross is the only religion, you might say, that it starts out without ethics. It starts out with salvation first. The gospel will not be tamed for TV. You're not going to find it on PBS or Larry King. I'm waiting for it, and you never see it. You're not going to find it on CNN or MSNBC or whatever that is. It will not be tamed for the cover of Time and Newsweek or People magazine. The gospel will not be tamed. It's wild. It will not be tamed for the politically correct culture that has just got us all hogtied as a society. It will not be tamed for that. It's over culture. It's beyond. It's super culture. So if we're waiting around, you know, because it's not featured on TV and it's not being marched in the streets, it's never going to happen. If we wait for a popularity explosion before we yield or some great feeling or some, it's just not going to happen. The gospel is wild. It will not be tamed for mass consumption. It's one person at a time who bows the knee to Jesus Christ. Say yes to him. Say yes. If God be for us, who can be against us? Popularity contest is over. It doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter if you're the only one. If God be for me, who can be against me? March forward in that. The popularity cult is dead, dissolved in the gospel. God did his part. Now he says, who will believe if God is for us? That brings us to the next question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Why even ask this question after the first question? It has to be asked. You know why? We struggle with guilt, don't we? We struggle with our own failure and we charge ourselves. We're our worst enemy sometimes. We need to know the foundation of the gospel. We need to be quick to repent. You see, it's God who justifies. There is no higher court in the universe. No wonder it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? No wonder repentance should be a way of life for every believer and quickly and quickly and quickly walk in it. Have you ever tried to justify yourself? How difficult that is when you're realizing what you're doing, you know you shouldn't be. Kids do it all the time. I mean, it's their nature because they have human nature. He made me do it. He laughed at me. He looked at me funny. You know, in other words, I am righteous. I am right. And of course, we adults know they're not right. But adults do it too. We're just more sophisticated at it. We hide it a lot better. We're a little more clever. But before God, no one's going to justify themselves. It can't happen. There'll be silence everywhere. So if it's God who justifies, let's rejoice in it. That's why that hymn just hit me this week. I was listening to it on a CD, and I go, you know, we got to sing that hymn. Just the simple old-fashioned, well, it's how old-fashioned is it? It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That's pretty old-fashioned. That's the problem of the whole world. Genesis chapter 3. Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. Wow. Never gets old. He's given us a whole new covenant. Just as I am. I can't sing it, but I'll try. Just as I am without one plea. No self-justification. Just as I am. I can't plea. Let God do it. But that thy blood was shed for me, that's the answer. What a simple song. No wonder Billy Graham or somebody in his organization chose that song. It makes so much sense. Let go of our justification of ourselves. Let go of it. Let God do it. Fall on your face before him and it's over. That's good news. The gospel, we are justified. We are righteous through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If God justifies, who condemns? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I want to take a look at it for a second. Back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation. There was a war in heaven. What a place to have a war. I'm going to go to heaven and start a war. Who would do that? Well, we'll find out. Somebody that's not too smart. And he gets a lot of, here we go. Verse 10. Well, we're skipping all the war part. No, verse 7. Okay, I'm sorry. And there was war in heaven. Ouch. Should not be there. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down. Well, who is that great dragon? We now hear the description. He is the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. No wonder People magazine and all those reality shows are doing so well. They're leading the whole world astray, and people are listening to that stuff thinking they have to be like what's on the media. They don't realize it. You see, that's the devil's job description, to lead the whole world astray. If people knew that, they would drop all the magazine subscriptions, and they would change a lot of cable channels, and the life would change, but no, it doesn't work that way. And Satan, what does Satan mean in Hebrew? It means the accuser. That's his name, the accuser. So in verse, and his angels are with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, the Satan, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. Oh, he does that in our hearts, doesn't he? We feel it all the time. He's been hurled down. He's been defeated at the cross. He lost his place forever. Verse 11, how did they overcome him, though? Verse 11 gives us the answer right here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We need some confession. We need to realize who we belong to. Dare we confess anything other than Jesus died on the cross for my sins? That's the confession we need. So we need a little reminder in Romans 8, 34. Back to Romans 8. A little reminder in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was also raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, how could anyone dare condemn us? Look at how sure our salvation is. Look what happened to Jesus. He died for the atonement of our sins. He said on the cross his last words, "It is paid in full. It is finished." He was raised from the dead, proof that God accepted his sacrifice. He was sinless. Then he ascended to the right hand. Now he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now what's he doing? Interceding for us. One, his whole life was a life of intercession. Even coming to this earth to be born at Christmas time, he was interceding for us. All the time he was living and then dying on the cross, he was interceding. He rose again to intercede for us. Now he always lives to intercede. I want to look at that little section in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 23. Speaking of the difference between Jesus and the earthly priests. Hebrews 7, verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Well, there's been many. Why? Because they die. Then we have to get another one. They keep dying, we get another one. Verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Remember, you want a sure thing? That's permanent. You can't get any more permanent than at the right hand of God. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him through him, come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. He always lives to intercede. He lives forever. And his job is to intercede for us, and he's doing that right now. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge? And the last question is this: who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? In verse 35, Paul mentions seven things: shall trouble, shall hardship, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall danger or sword. Seven things. I mean, those things, some of them are happening to us, and some may never happen to us. So in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, because we belong to God now, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep for the slaughter. The people of God and the people of the world, sometimes they don't mix it correctly. It's like oil and water. Why would anyone want to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? You think the world would be happy. There should be something on our calendar, Salvation Day, shouldn't there? Instead of Harvey Milk Day, let's have Salvation Day. Somebody has had all their sins forgiven, and it's a tremendous thing, and they've been declared righteous through the blood of Christ. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand interceding. Let's celebrate. But you don't see that. It's only the church that's going to do that. See, the whole world is set up to dash our faith to the ground. When Jesus was encouraging his disciples, and you can read in the book of John 14, 15, 16, 17, all those three or four chapters, he says this in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? But I have chosen you out. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. There's always going to be that tug of war with the world. I want to look at a couple of those, if you don't mind, another couple in scripture passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Interesting, as powerful as Paul was, he had to defend his authority as an apostle again and again and again. You think they would have said, Paul, you're the greatest. Teach us, Paul. No, he had to defend it. And he kind of went a little overboard here for our own good, so we can look over his shoulder and see some of the things he went through. Talking about, skip down to verse 23 about the middle. He's been in prison more frequently. Why prison Paul? Doesn't make sense. He didn't do anything. He just brought salvation. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. Verse 26, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Because the world doesn't care. But the world's not concerned about the churches, those who have been called out and now belong to God. So Paul has this burden for the church. And I know we all do. We all carry a burden for what's going on with us all in the church. Now go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith passage. Hebrews chapter 11. We see part of the reason for this is confirmed. Hebrews 11 verse 32. And what more shall I say? Hebrews 11:32. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David, or Samuel, and the prophets. All these had battles, in other words. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. It sounds like it wasn't going well in the world. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And there's the key right here in verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Wow. There is a spiritual battle going on. We have to get ready for it. That's why in Ephesians 6, when it talks about in the last part of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Romans 8:37 says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? We've already conquered a conqueror. In other words, we're going to receive victory and we're going to be strengthened in this battle. We're going to be stretched. Our character, the rug of comfort is going to be ripped out from under us, and we're going to struggle. And then in that struggle, we're going to learn and grow through trial. That's not the way I want to do it, God. I just want to sign up for an easy chair, please. No, we got to go through it. We're more than conquerors. And then we will be used to bring others to victory. That's what God wants of you. He wants to raise up an army, and that's what we are. This is an army barracks right here on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night and any other time we gather together and get into the Word. An army barracks so God can send out. You see, he wants useful people fit for service. Think of in history, think of all the conquerors in the world. What do? They conquer, but that's it. And they put their foot on the neck of the enemy. The church doesn't do that. We conquer and save our enemies. We don't have any enemies. You know, the devil is our enemy, or our own flesh might be our enemy. But no, the people around us, we're supposed to love our enemies. That's why we're more than conquerors. That person, think of Paul the Apostle. We're studying it right now on Wednesday night in the book of Acts. And what an enemy of the church. And what is he gets conquered. And what becomes of him? He becomes an apostle. That's what God does. He wins back. We're more than conquerors. And that's really part of history. Think of when I was in eighth grade, I had this history class. And I actually studied. I don't know what happened. But I had this assignment. And my assignment is to study the Marshall Plan. I would have never known this, but the Marshall Plan. After World War II, Europe was just flattened. And we got together and we... billions of dollars and send it over to our enemies. What country does that? I don't know. Has the communism, Russia, sent us anything recently? I don't think I've received anything, but we did that. And this year is the 50th anniversary of the Marshall Plan. Go on the internet and just look at the Marshall Plan. You'll see it. It's interesting, and it shows pictures before and after. Just a few years, because of the funds that went over to heal the land, we are more than conquerors. We raise up. That's what the gospel does. Rescues people. I was reading a newspaper article that says Americans are becoming disenchanted with their culture and they're finding peace in Buddhism. And this guy was interviewed and he says, I'm a Christian and a Buddhist now. Of course, we know better, right? It's a crossless Christ is what he essentially had, but... see, Americans may get disenchanted with their culture, but never disenchanted with the Lord. Should never happen. See, we aren't looking for a land of enchantment. That's part of the problem. We are to look for a relationship that's alive and growing with the Lord. We are not meant to live in a land of enchantment. We live by principle. We live by a calling that is on our lives. We live by vision and faith and hope. That's why in verse 38... Paul says this, I am convinced. We should be able to say the same thing. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor the economy. They're always trying to put that on us, aren't they? Because they want everything to fail so they can take over. But anyway, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. How can you be disenchanted with that? So we began Romans chapter 8 with, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we end chapter 8, there shall now be no separation for those who belong and are called. What a great gospel we have. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.